This morning, I would like to share with you something that has been truly on my heart in recent months and maybe even in recent years. And it goes along so beautifully with our series, The Advent Conspiracy. This past Friday, the Daily Bread had a devotional entitled, What You Can Do. It began by asking the question, are you getting what you want out of life? Or do you feel that the economy, your government, your circumstances, or other outside factors are robbing you of value and joy? You know, recently a polling agency asked 1,000 people what they most desired in their lives. One fascinating result was that 90% of Bible-believing Christians said that they wanted these following outcomes. First, a close relationship with God. Second, a clear purpose in life. Third, a high degree of integrity. And fourth, a deep commitment of faith. Probably all of us today could agree with each one of these goals. But if this is true, why are less and less people attending evening services, Bible studies, Sunday school, and the list could go on and go on? It seems to be the same old thing. We want, but we're not willing to invest the time and energy into doing what it takes to acquire the desired results. Our society has taught us to say, I want it now. You know, everyday advertisements implore us to get more from life. Fulfillment is within your grasp, and you deserve it, is what the ads say. The only problem is that nothing that the world has to offer will truly satisfy us. If it could, why do so many of the rich and famous lead such unhappy lives that they turn to drugs, alcohol, and promiscuous lifestyles? Why, when Christians spend less and less time with God's people and in the service of the King, do they also find such a lack of fulfillment in their lives? How unfortunate is it that as we spend our lives pursuing the dream of the perfect life, we discover that it cannot deliver on its grand promise of ease and satisfaction? There will always be a better television set, a faster computer, problems within our families, and the list goes on and on. You know, this morning in Sunday school, we watched a video clip. And in that clip, the pastor that was speaking had mentioned that he would believe that the world's fastest growing religion in our society today is not Islam or Christianity. Rather, it has been suggested that the fastest growing religion in the world is the dollar sign. It's not the symbol of rising faith. And it's not the star and crescent or the cross, but the dollar sign. The expanding belief system is radical consumerism. It promises transcendence, power, pleasure, and fulfillment, even as it demands complete devotion. Many American Christians have decided that they can, to put it bluntly, love both God and money. The Bible is not silent on this topic. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus himself states, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Consumerism promises transcendence. What is transcendence? Transcendence means to feel superior or to excel. You see, our consumer culture claims that the material things that we want most will elevate us above our current circumstances, above our frustrations, above our mundane moments of our everyday lives. Inside, however, we know this sort of happiness is fleeting. Whether it ends in disaster or the wanting of something even better. Look with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of James. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. It says, "Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages that you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you." What is the scripture saying here? It's challenging that so many, for the love of money, allow themselves to be drawn further away from God and to commit what we rightly know are wrongs. Well, this is true. I think the important thing for each one of us is to take a moment and look deep down inside and ask ourselves, who or what do we love? You know, consumerism can poison our relationship with Christ. Jesus becomes more of a commodity that we consume rather than a king who reigns in our life. Jesus warns us in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. He says, "Watch out! Be on guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Ralph Winter, the founder of Frontier Mission Fellowship, has written these words. He says, "The underdeveloped societies suffer from one set of diseases: tuberculosis, malnutrition, pneumonia, parasites, typhoid, etc. Affluent America has virtually invented a whole new set of diseases: obesity, arteriosclerosis, heart disease, stroke, lung cancer, venereal disease, cirrhosis of the liver, drug addiction, alcoholism, and the list can go on. In saving ourselves, we have nearly lost ourselves." Is there an alternative to this lifestyle? What if instead of pursuing the latest gadgets and most comfortable lifestyles, we became pilgrims like the Magi? What if we left behind our ease in order to witness and worship something infinitely better? Look with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. It says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The challenge is to balance desires with the needs in our communities and the rest of the world. This means that shopping will become less about entertainment and more about necessities. It also means that the way that we spend our time will differ also. We will seek activities and opportunities that will help us grow in our relationship with our precious Lord and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We will look forward to times of fellowship with other believers, because not only will it be an encouragement and upliftment to us, but we realize it will also be a blessing to others. Our presence will encourage them. Look with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Many of us don't realize that it's our presence at an activity or a fellowship is an encouragement to others who are there as well. And that's what the purpose of these activities are. We've talked many times about the importance of being there to encourage, to help to build one another in their faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 13, we read, "Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little." We must ask ourselves, what are our priorities and lifestyle teaching our children? Is it encouraging them to spend more time with God, or is it reinforcing to them that they too must find ways to enjoy life more and get the most out of it? Christmas in America is more about getting what we want than giving what people need. Is this the tradition that we want to pass down to our children? If you like to read a good book that addresses this very topic, I encourage you to pick up a copy of The Christmas Sweater by Glenn Beck. Marie and I had an opportunity to see that reenacted by Glenn on Thursday evening, and I believe it will really encourage you and challenge you. Look with me, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, we read, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have found food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Are we willing to rethink the way that we use our wealth? You know, the Old Testament talks a great deal about giving a tithe, which is 10% of our income. The New Testament, however, speaks about storehouse giving, giving above and beyond, while God opens the floodgates and blesses this type of faithfulness. Most assuredly, it's been suggested that if everyone who attended People's Bible Church regularly tithed, we would have no problem meeting our budget. Imagine if we gave over and above so that we could begin new ministries to reach out to our communities and to the world, to be able to offer to those who have needs the answers to that need and then share with them about our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be exciting to see what God would do if we would, by faith, step out in obedience? You know, 20th century author C.S. Lewis stated, "I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare." In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things that we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditure excludes them. Bottom line is, are we giving till it hurts because we truly desire to love others and to be able to reach out and bless them as Jesus Christ has blessed us? What would the world look like if people of faith began acting on Lewis's suggestion? What would happen in our church if each one of us embraced this concept? I encourage each one of us this morning, let's give it a try and see what God can do. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your love, for your many blessings, Lord. We know that you have blessed us in so many ways. If we take the time, Lord, to just sit down and to see all that we enjoy, we really, truly should feel so unworthy. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to examine our own lives, our own philosophy of giving. And Father, see if there is not more that we can do to further your kingdom. For Lord, we realize that all that we have has been given to us by you, and so it is yours. Lord, it's not that we should be giving you a tithe. All that we have is yours. We should just keep back what we truly need to survive. Father, I pray that you will help us, each one of us, to embrace this concept, this thought. So that, Father, as we move into this next year, we will be able to meet our budget. And Father, we will be able to not only meet our budget, but we'll be able to begin new ministries, to really reach out and to touch the needy in our communities, that we'll really be able to make a difference in the year 2010. For Father, that's what you have put us here for. It's to share the good news of Christmas, that Christ came, that he was born, that he lived a sinless life, and he died, he was crucified on our behalf. Help us, Father, to be in a position to be able to proclaim that good news and not to have to hold back for any reason. But, Lord, to truly be able to make a difference for you in this coming year. Again, help us to evaluate, Lord, how we're using our time that you've given to us. Maybe we need to adjust that a little bit, Father, and give more to you. Help us to evaluate how we use our finances again. Maybe we need to adjust that and give that to you. Help us to examine our attitudes, our heart's desire as to why we do certain things. Are we looking for just doing the things that will bless us or the things that will bless others? Help us, Father, to make a difference for you. We ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we prepare our hearts for communion, let's stand together. And I'd like to share just a few choruses of worship to prepare our hearts. The first one is one that I know we all know. 'Tis so sweet to trust in me.
It is so sweet.